Now, children, good drawings then. You get extra points. And Mrs. Knott is on the board as well, so she might get extra points. Now, I've been away from Tuesday to Friday, so I have to do something that I very rarely do and I don't like doing. In fact, I'm dead against it, because it's often the sign of laziness. And that is preaching a sermon I've preached before. Well, what can I do in these situations where I'm forced to go on holiday with my wife and children?
I reckon you should have got Joe to write the...
Got Joe to write the sermon?
Yeah, because
she
took her
time. Oh, yeah, swap roles, yeah. Right, okay. Right, here's a question then. Who's the most important person you've ever met? Xavier, who's the most important person you've ever met?
God.
God, all right, okay. What can I say to that? God. Wow, all right. Okay. Yeah, that's the end of that. I mean, anybody else who answers now is just going to sound, like, terrible. Jensen, who's the most important person you've ever met? Jesus. Right, can I have, like, a non-spiritual answer? Ethan, who's the most important person you've ever met? Yeah, I'm asking him. Go on. Who did you meet yesterday, Ethan?
Daniel Bryan.
Daniel Bryan. That's a wrestler. James, who's the most important person you ever met?
Non-spiritual.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Lizzie.
Oh, yeah, okay. All right. Right, now, and you should all be thinking of the most important person you've ever met. My dad met Princess Diana when she opened the ward there in Cardiff.
I met We Need to Breathe. They brought people on with their great band.
Need to breathe? Oh, breathe. Oh, Need to Breathe. Yeah, okay. Oh, they're a Christian band, because I was thinking. Okay, next question. How did you prepare for it before you met the chap or chapess? How did you prepare to meet the most important person? What were you going to say? Hey? Yeah, go on. What did you tell Princess Diana?
She asked me why I was standing out in the rain waiting for her, and I said it was because I got a day off school.
Hey, there you go. Honesty. She probably appreciated that. I've told you this before. I've told you all of this before because I preached a sermon before. When I was 16 or something and my school reign came to an end for a while, I needed a job. And so I went to get a job in Cardiff Bay as a security guard at a nightclub. And
are you for real?
Yeah. This bit's non-interactive here, Gemma. I'm meant to be preaching now. All right, so... I was a security guard in Cardiff Bay, and they used to beat me up because I was half the size of the other security guards and bouncers. So they picked on me. Anyway, up until that point, the guy in charge of giving me the job was the most important person I ever met because he had the money I needed to get my parents off my back and all the rest of it. So I needed a job to get money. Understand? Right. So the interview was important. And so I trained for the interview with my dad and... Are you supposed to sit on your hands? You're not supposed to sit on your hands. You go over all that stuff. And you know how you're supposed to answer questions in interviews? Well, most of you don't in Ogmoreville, do you? Never had an interview. No, this church is good. We work, don't we? Anyway, the day came. And reached into my pocket during the interview because I wanted to make notes of what the manager was saying, because it looks good if you make notes about what they're saying, isn't it? It's like you pay attention. Yes, I value your thoughts. Let me just write them down. Do you understand the technique? It's a surefire way to get a job. Pay attention. Anyway, so I reached in my pocket to pull out a pen, but there wasn't a pen in my pocket. And what was in my pocket, you people who have heard this sermon a few years ago? Anybody remember? A lump of cheese wrapped in cling film. Why was there a lump of cheese? Because the night before, my dad thought, well, Owen might get peckish during the day of interviews. And so he took my pen out and put a lump of cheese. I don't even like cheese. So out came the lump of cheese during the interview. But I still got the job. But they did call me Cheese Boy. That's a true story. And then I became a Christian. Well, I think I was restored halfway through that job. And then they called me Jew Boy. But I wasn't Jewish. And then they all came to my baptism. So the Heath Church was packed full of bouncers with tattoos all over their faces and head and all that stuff. anyway, so I thought I had blown the interview and I pulled out cheese in front of this guy. And the guy today in the sermon, you might think he blows it when he meets the most important person he's ever met until that point in his life. And what was the guy's name in the bit we read in John 1? Anybody remember? Began with an N. An N. Nathaniel. And who's the important person that Nathaniel met in the story that we read? Begins with a J. Jesus. So, drawers. Draw a boy who you think might look like Nathaniel, who's really excited because he's going to meet someone. Nathaniel. But he finds out the fact that he messes up is the very reason Jesus loves him. Isn't that good? The fact that he messes up his interview with Jesus is the very reason he finds out that Jesus loves him. That is amazing. So Nathaniel is called something. Now this is for the adults. He's called a true something. Anybody pick up on that? A true something? A true Israelite, which means he was a Jew who really believed the Lord. He was the real deal. He was saved. And a lot of the Jews in these days were looking forward to the day that the Messiah arrived, the promised Messiah. And now the rumors are buzzing round because apparently the Messiah that they've always been looking forward to in the Old Testament is finally here on planet Earth. He's been born. And verse 45... Jimmy, can you read verse 45, please? Ethan, can you wake up? Verse 45, Jimmy. They found him! And who is the promised saviour of the world? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Uh-oh. Now look at verse 46 and listen to Nathanael's voice. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's not very happy, is he? My saviour that I've been waiting for, don't tell me he comes from Nazareth. Now, I was born in Cardiff. And who are Cardiff City's arch rivals in football? Swansea. And when I moved to Swansea for university and people found out that I was from Cardiff, were they happy? No. They said, "You come from that place. That place, Cardiff." And if you live in Cardiff, they go, "Swansea, what do you want to live there for? Yuck." And when I was in Swansea, they all said, what do you want to come from Cardiff for? Yuck. So I ended up in Bridge End, which is halfway between the both. And that's what Nathaniel thinks about where Jesus comes from. Don't tell me he comes from Nazareth. That's a rubbish place. My hero doesn't come from Nazareth. In other words, he doesn't go and worship Jesus straight away, does he? He's got problems with Jesus. I'm not going to worship Jesus if he comes from Nazareth. He's got reservations. And I think there are people in this church and across Wales today, who are just like Nathaniel, and before they want to bow the knee to Jesus, they want to have a big argument with him and tell him all the things he's done wrong. Fancy that, children. The very person that created the whole world, we're trying to tell him that he's done things wrong. That's what Nathaniel does. He's skeptical. He's got reservations. He wants 5 minutes with Jesus to iron things out before he bows the knee to him as Lord. Okay? So then we get verse 47. And something happens. Up comes Nathaniel with all of his problems. Don't tell me my Savior comes from that horrible place called Nazareth. But what happens in verse 47? Jesus saw Nathaniel coming towards him. And he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit or guile." Now picture it, children. Picture you've got lots of problems with someone, and you're walking up to have an argument with them, and you think they've done wrong, and you think you're right, but then they see you coming, and they don't just see you coming, they tell you things about yourself that you didn't think they knew. Well, how does he know things about me? I haven't even met him yet. I'm just walking up to him. And he knows my name. He knows that I'm an Israelite. And so he finds out something about Jesus. Children, do you know what he finds out about Jesus? He realizes that I'm in over my head with him. And he's more powerful than me. And he knows things about me that nobody else knows about me. This man is different. I was going to lecture him on how to live, but he knows things about me that no one else knows. Now, here's a question for the adults. What does Jesus mean when he says that Nathanael has got no deceit in him? He means one of two things. Anybody want to have a guess? Heidi, what might Jesus mean when he looks at Nathanael and says, "There's no deceit in you"? What do you think he means? Doesn't matter if you're wrong. Anybody want to help Heidi? It's because it's interesting. What you see is what you get, which is linked to verse 46 when he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's honest and upfront. He definitely doesn't mean that Nathanael doesn't have any sin, because every human's got sin. He might mean, though, that because he's a true believer, he's justified, and in the courts of heaven, his sins have been forgiven. So in that sense, there's no deceit. But I think he's saying Nathanael is straight talking. I have a sister that's straight talking, Naomi. And I've seen women go up to her and say, "Do I look nice in this dress?" And she says, "No." She calls a spade a spade. You know where you stand with her. And in a way, it's quite refreshing. They've got a problem with you, they'll tell you and not somebody else. That's quite good, isn't it? Sometimes. Either way, Jesus peered right into Nathanael and he saw exactly who he really is. He's an Israelite. He's a believer. He calls a spade a spade. So he sees Nathanael when he cries. He sees Nathanael when he laughs. He sees Nathanael when he worships. He sees Nathanael when he sins, when he's worried. And with the authority of the Bible, do you know what? Jesus sees us too. That's what the Bible says. Boys, girls, Jesus sees us. He knows everything about us. And that's not always good news, is it? Children, have you ever done anything naughty? Perhaps you might want to draw Nathanael looking a bit sad. Levi, have you ever done anything naughty? Ethan, have you ever done anything naughty? Yes, I have as well, Ethan. And God looks at us and he sees that sometimes we've been naughty. And you might think, "Well, I'm doing better than the person next to me." But they're naughty too. Do you remember that story I told you about John Orchard? John Orchard, the minister in Bridgend, was trying to lose weight. And he thought he was doing well. And he was doing well. And he would stand in front of his mirror, flexing and things like that, and things that men do when they're trying to lose weight. And then one day he went to Centre Parks with his sister and his sister's boyfriend, who was a swimsuit model. And he said, "Suddenly, when I was standing next to this chiselled man with a six-pack and whatever else, pecs, I suddenly saw that my standards weren't exactly that good next to this standard." And of course, boys and girls, God, he sees our sins. And we're supposed to be as wonderful and pure and loving and sinless as Jesus. But we're not. Shall I tell you a story when I've spilt some Coke? I've told you before, but I think my children haven't heard this one. This is a true story, Jensen and Levi and Xavier and Ben. I was going to America one day, to New York. And how do you get to New York? Because it's across the sea. Well, you could go by boat, but I went a quicker way. An aeroplane. And I was sitting next to a lady, and she was wearing a dazzling white suit. Have you ever seen a dazzling white suit? Boy, it was bright and clean. And I asked her, why are you wearing that dazzling white suit? And she said, well, I went to Oxford Street in London and picked out the best suit I possibly could because I haven't seen my daughter in 8 years. And when I get off the plane, I want to look my very best for her. Well, around that time, Sudokus had just come out. Do you know what they are, the number quizzes? And she was doing a Sudoku and I was looking over her shoulder. I was also drinking a can of Coke. And you know on the back of aeroplane seats there's a little flap down thing, isn't there? And you put your Coke on the back of a flap, yes. So I leant over to see the Sudoku, and as I went leant over, what did I do to my can of Coke, Jensen? I spilt it. And everything went in slow motion as the Coke flew through the air. And where did it land? On her dazzling white legs. And what happens to Coca-Cola when it hits white material? It lands on it, and then does it get smaller or bigger? And bigger, and bigger, and bigger. And she began to cry. And then I wanted to cry. And she went to the toilet. She was there for ages. And we didn't speak for the rest of the trip. And that white suit was stained. And the Bible says that when God looks in our hearts and souls and looks at the way we live, it's as if we're stained. Because this problem we have called sin, when we don't live the way he wants us to, stains us. It's like dirt. And nothing dirty can get into the perfect heaven. See, the most scary news in all the world is this. God is good. Because we're not always good, are we? Some people are scared of dying. And they should be. Because we're lost. We need to be rescued in life and in death. We're separated from knowing God. Sin does that. It stains us. So surely, Nathaniel, standing in front of Jesus, and he knows everything about him, is the worst news Nathaniel ever had. Wrong. Because the point of today's sermon is the fact that Jesus knew all the naughty things and the good things that Nathaniel ever did. He knew him inside out, is the best news Nathaniel ever had. The best news. Because Jesus didn't come for perfect goody-two-shoes people. He came for people who are sinners. Finish this line. Luke 5:32. This is Jesus talking. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To turn and live for God. So let's summarize everything I've said. And here's a question that might make us sad. Children, have you ever been hurt by a friend? Has a friend ever betrayed you or let you down? Or bullied you? I'm married to Rita. And sometimes we know so much about each other. Sometimes, maybe in an argument, we might use what we know about each other to hurt each other's feelings. We don't do it very often, but humans can do that to each other. They can hurt each other, can't they? But this passage says Jesus isn't like Owen or Rita. This one says, even though Jesus knows everything we've ever done, He still loves us. And he doesn't use it against us. And he doesn't bully us. And in verse 49, listen to Nathanael when he finds out Jesus knows everything about him. Rabbi! That means teacher. You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He's happy and excited because meeting Jesus is the best thing that can happen to any of us. Even better than meeting wrestlers, Ethan. He's in front of his shepherd. Yes, I've met Jesus. And of course, then the message for everyone in the room today is to come as we are to Jesus. Now, not just churchy stuff, turn up to church and pretend that we're better than we are while we secretly carry secret lives and sins that we can't even tell anyone about. You come to Jesus in your seat and say, you know me, but you still brought me here today to say I love you. Wow, what a friend. So we're to tell him about our good days and bad days, the way we've let other people down, the way we've let him down. And then he forgives us and he turns our life around. And for any adults thinking, oh, Mr. Preacher, you don't know anything about my life. I can't come to Jesus. Life's too complicated because tomorrow I'm going to sin in exactly the same way again. Well, let it be known. He still brought you here today. He knows you inside out. And he still wants you to know the words, I want you. You're not here by accident today. Before, he says to Nathanael, before you even came up to see me, I saw you sitting under a tree. I wonder what you were doing this morning. Were any of you sitting under trees before church this morning? Maybe around your breakfast table. Maybe sitting on the edge of your bed. Maybe brushing your teeth. He saw you. And he still brings you here to say, I have come to save sinners. So that means children and adults, our naughtiest internal sin that we can't ever share anyone, our deepest hang-ups and issues, our worries and our doubts, they're not a reason to hide from Jesus. They're actually a reason to run to Jesus and tell him all about them. And that's the story of Nathanael. I'll close with this. Give your sin to Jesus. That's what he wants. And he wants to give you his righteousness and his Father's embrace. When I got married, I walked down an aisle. Jensen and Levi, you weren't born for this. But Mummy and Daddy got married. And, I didn't walk down an aisle, did I? No. Rita walked down an aisle. That's how it works. And I was standing at the top end and all that stuff. And then you have to say words to each other, don't you? And at the time, what did I have in my life? Student debt, £15,000 of student debt. A fish tank. PlayStation, I think that was it. And a rotten apple, that's a different story. Yeah. And I loved the bit in the vows where we say, all that I have, I give you. Because I gave Rita my student debt. And my fish tank, and that was about it. But what I got from Rita, well, she had a job and a salary, that's good. I got that. Her house, I moved into your house, didn't I? Did I have your car as well? All the riches Rita had, I got to share in them as well. A chef. That's exactly what happens with Jesus Christ. You give him your sin, and all that he has and is, he gives us. We get a seat in heaven as righteous people. The gospel is amazing. For his name's sake, amen.